We got to start with the first fundamentals of the faith here at the church with me preaching. See this bottle of water? If I take a drink of water, you're supposed to say, "Amen."
Amen.
All right. So you'll know next time I take a drink of water, you're supposed to say, "Amen." If some of you are starting to nod off, some of you starting to look like you're just kind of disinterested and you're kind of just looking around, you're not paying attention, I'll drink some water and get you to say amen. One preacher said you might as well say amen during the message if nothing else, it'll keep you awake. Psalm 122 verse 1 says this, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." We've been in church most of our life we've been in church somewhere. Liberty Baptist Church, most of it. We've been there a long time. And if we don't have fun at church, we're not going to have much fun at all. So when you come to church, even teenagers, I saw a couple teenagers breaking into a smile there a little bit. That's good. Yeah. Even teenagers can smile. By the way, I worked with teenagers for about 20 or 25 years. And then that time, what I learned about teenagers is I hate them. No, I'm just kidding. No, we love them. I have a word for them, though. I told somebody yesterday what that word is. Remember what that word was? Fickle. That's a great term for the teen years. My wife says, you ladies will understand this, it's like being on PMS 24/7. Because things are changing. Things are changing in their body. Things are changing in their mind. They're going up and down all of the time. So why are they so moody? Well, why are you so moody a couple days a week or a couple days out of the month? Because things are changing. So cut them some slack and let them be nice. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be reading them. Couple verses there in a minute. There's an idiom, a lingo, if you will, a parlance of words like this: familiarity breeds contempt. What that means is if you say that familiarity breeds contempt, you mean that if you know someone or something very well, you can easily become bored with them and stop treating them or it with respect. And we're so enamored, so entranced, so enthralled in finding something new, something fresh, something novel, that we could be in the danger of shying away from and avoiding and evading the most familiar and common and routine passages. It's almost like we try to skip over those. Even when you read in your Bible reading, you catch yourself, you read across those ones you've memorized and you have in your mind so well that you can memorize it at any moment. And they're in there, so when you read, you just kind of skim over them. Those are important verses. That's why they have the position they have, why they're so well known with everybody else, because they're so good. So we need to not shy away from those type of verses. I'll start with a familiar account in history. Moody went down to the church. Now, he had been out of town for a little while, and he went back to his church and noticed everybody had Bibles. And the guy said, "My friends," began Morehouse. He was preaching there at the time. "If you will turn to the 3rd chapter of John and the 16th verse, you will find my text." Now, what he ended up doing is preaching all week long. 7 messages out of John 3:16. It's probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible. And he preached on it night after night after night for 7 nights. And then the 8th night came, and he said, "My friends, for a whole week I have been trying to tell you how much God loves you. But I cannot do with this poor stammering tongue. If I could borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up to heaven and ask Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, to tell me how much God loves sinners, all he could say would be, 'God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.'" Now, I suppose that's the most familiar, well-known verse in all the Bible, but that doesn't mean we're supposed to avoid it. Doesn't mean we're supposed to evade it. Doesn't mean we're supposed to elude it. Doesn't mean we're supposed to sidestep it. We ought to pay attention to those verses just like the rest of the Bible. Well, our passage for our message today is one of those type of passages. I've entitled the message, The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We like again to preach this message on the wonderful grace of Jesus. We're going to pray. Hope you'll pray with me. And then we'll dig in and see what we can find about the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus. Father, I ask that you bless what's going to be said. We need your power as we always do. I ask that you transfer what's in my heart and mind to the minds of the folks that are here. We ask that you bless it. Holy Spirit, do your job. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So familiarity breeds contempt. Again, we sidestep some of these passages, some of these scriptures, and some of these verses. But again, I'd like to preach on this title, The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And first off, I'll call your attention to this, the setting. The setting. We find the very setting in the opening scene. The situation is laid out for us at the very beginning of the chapter, Ephesians 2:1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." The setting is this: we were dead. We were dead. Somebody ought to say amen. I could read a lot of things and quote a lot of things, but one of my favorite writers, I've got several, one of them is John Gill. I don't know if you ever read any of his commentaries, but he has a good way of saying things sometimes, and he has a real good message about this particular verse. It says, "Who were dead in trespasses and sins, not only dead in Adam, in whom they sinned, being their federal head and representative, and in a legal sense, the sentence of condemnation and death having passed upon them, but in a moral sense, through original sin and their own actual transgressions, which death lies in a separation from God, Father, Son, and the Spirit. Such are without God and are alienated from the life of God. They are without Christ, who's the author and giver of life. And they are sensual, not having the Spirit, who is the Spirit of life. And in the deformation of the image of God, such are dead as to their understandings, their wills and affections with respect to spiritual things, and as to their capacity to do anything that is spiritually good, and in a loss of original righteousness, and in a privation of the senses of sin and misery, and in a servitude to sin, Satan, and the world. Hence it appears the man must be in himself unacceptable to God, infectious and hurtful to his fellow creatures, and incapable of helping himself." We're in a bad spot. Before a person gets saved, we are dead. The doctrine of what's called depravity. My wife and I were talking about this just yesterday. The doctrine of depravity. I've read several definitions. People give definitions of these words. One of the definitions that I read was, man is as bad as he can be. Man is as bad as he can be. But you know, that's not really right. You got to put another word in there. Because my wife and I have talked to people just lately, well, everybody's not all that bad. And you're right, some people are here, some people are here, some people are there, some people are here, some people are really bad. So we're not all the same level of bad. So really, it's not man is as bad as he can be. Here it is. Man is as bad off as he can be. Separated from God in our sin. And so the starting point, for starters, before salvation, we are dead in trespasses and sins. I don't want to get too sidetracked or sidelined or way off the beaten path, but transgressions and sins are technically two different words. I mean, they look like different words than they are. Technically, they're different. Transgression means to go outside of the boundary. So the boundaries are laid out, and when we go outside that boundary, we've transgressed that boundary in sin. I'm not much on sports anymore. I've kind of given up sports these days. But they make for good illustrations, because everybody kind of understands. The year was 2012 at a high school football game in Ohio State. Bless their soul. I'm not an Ohio State fan. I'm from the other place. Well, we'll mention in just a minute. It says the year was 2012 at a high school football game in Ohio State. Clairsville was comfortably beating their rival Edison when they handed the ball off to a senior star running back and future Michigan, amen, Wolverine, Michael Ferentz. So you got this guy, this great running back, and they're going to give him the ball, and he made it through the line. He made it through the line, and he was going, and they said that he already scored 11 touchdowns on that year. He broke through that line and was assuredly going to score his 12. But before he got to the touchdown, before he got to that line, before he crossed that line, he went out of bounds at the one-yard line. Now, the refs, they tried to give him the touchdown, but he said, oh, no, no, no. See, one of the freshmen on that team had just lost their father earlier that week. The freshman hadn't played on the varsity team very often. But they wanted to make it special for that young man. And so he went out of bounds on the one-yard line. And they said, oh, you touched that. No, everybody on that team got behind it and said, oh, no, we didn't cross that line. We went out of bounds. And they put the young man in whose father had died earlier, just a few days earlier. His name was Thompson, Logan Thompson. He entered the game, and they told Logan Thompson, you just follow Ferentz. All you got to do is follow Ferentz. He scored the touchdown. But here's the idea. Ferentz, he stepped out of bounds. He transgressed the sideline. He went out of bounds. That's what the idea of transgression has to do. When we go out of bounds, we go across the boundaries. You know what the boundaries are. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and so on and so forth. You know what those boundaries are. Those boundaries are laid in place. Now, perhaps you're not a murderer. Perhaps you're not an adulterer. I hope you're not. Perhaps you're not a thief.
I think everybody told a lie.
And when we tell that lie, we cross that boundary, go outside the boundary where God's righteousness is. We cross that boundary, go out of bounds, and we transgress his law, and therefore are guilty and dead before God. So transgression then is going outside the boundary, whereas sin is missing the mark. Missing the mark, and granted, they're very similar and closely associated together, but technically two different terms.
You know, the idea of everybody always uses the idea of a dartboard. You know, you can throw the dart up there, and if you're half a good player, you can hit that middle, you hit the bullseye. And but you know, if the bullseye is the target, we throw it up there, and some of us hit on the bottom of 19, others hit over here on 20 up top, and we hit different places, but we don't hit the bullseye
We've missed the mark. And that's what happens in our lives when we go outside of what we're supposed to be doing. We don't do like we're supposed to. I've watched several college football players, they're running for the touchdown. They're way ahead of everybody else, and they're just celebrating everything, and they throw the ball down. You ever seen you do that? Like, woo, and throw the ball down. Been several times. When they're all excited, they're all, the ref comes in and says, oh, no, you dropped the ball before you crossed the line. You missed the mark. One team I watched, it was funny, I was watching a lot of these on YouTube some time ago, and watching all this. One team, the guy went across, threw the ball down. They didn't call the touchdown because he went across without the ball, and the team was all excited. Man, they all came on the field, and everybody excited. And there was a penalty assessed to him, 15-yard penalty. So not only did they not get the touchdown, it was still fourth down. And he made it to the half-yard line, so it was back to 15-and-a-half-yard line. Talk about adding salt to the wound. But he didn't make it all the way. Why? For all have sinned and come short. Come short of the glory of God. So that's the setting. A person that's unsaved, we're dead. I don't know if I can describe anything more detrimental to us than saying we are dead. So there's the setting. Now the spark. I like this part. Ephesians 2:1 again says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 5, it says that again, and even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Prior to salvation, prior to redemption, prior to deliverance, we're all dead. We're all doomed. We're all destined for hell, but when we get saved, God quickens us. He makes us alive, and he breathes life into our dead spirits. Genesis 2:7 says it this way, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That word breathe is only used a few times in the Bible. One of those times, Isaiah 54:16. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth. There's our word, that bloweth the coals in the fire. You know the coals are going out. You're trying to have a barbecue. I mean, you're trying to cook some food. And, trying to put the steak on there. You're trying to put the pork chops on there, trying to put the hamburgers on there, trying to put the sausage on there, trying to put the hot dogs on there, trying to put all that stuff in there, cook it up. But the coals are starting to go out, so what do? We go, blow them, kind of stir them up a little bit. We do a blast, a blow, we breathe on the coal and bring back the fire, bring back the heat, bring back life. Into those coals, God did that to humanity. But of course, Adam, he lost it all. He lost it all through his one act, his one action, his one activity. Death was passed upon all mankind. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But there is life. There is vitality, there's vigor in the Lord Jesus. Romans 6:23 says it this way, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So before we were saved, we were dead. But there's this quickening spirit that comes and quickens our soul and gives us life. And by the way, I'll say this, it's present tense. Is a present tense word. Wouldn't you say that? Is. If something is, that means it is now. Well, that's what it says. For the wages of sin, what does it say? Is. Not will be, not one day will be, says is. Death, the contrarywise, says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Present tense is death and is eternal life. It's been pointed out that eternal life does not start when we die and move to heaven. Nope, it begins the moment the person trusts Jesus as their Savior. God grants us eternal or everlasting life the moment we ask the Lord Jesus to save us. We mentioned John 3:16 earlier. Allow me to read one of the verses that's real close to it. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, when we trust Christ, we have eternal life now. But before we trust Christ, we have eternal death now. Says that he that believeth not is condemned already. That word already is usually translated now. Matthew 14:24, but the ship was, here's the word, now in the midst of the sea. John 11:39, Jesus saith, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who has died, said unto him, but Lord, by this time, there's that word, by this time, now, he stinketh. So in other words, when it says the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life, when we look at that, it's the present tense, it's now. If you're not saved, you're dead now. I hope everybody in here is saved. I hope you have Jesus as your Savior. But if you do not, now is the day of salvation. Come now. Don't put it off, because now you're condemned already. You're condemned now. So there's the present tense, and then there's the wages versus gift. It says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages, the payment for sin is death. But the gift of God, there's the wages versus the gift, and your wages you earn. Gift is freely given. Wages you work for. Gift is no work needed. Wages is their effort. Gift is by faith. The wages, it's a salary. Gift is granted. Wages is deserved. The gift is delivered. If you don't trust Christ as your Savior, what we've earned is death. Speaking of gifts, I'm getting a little light. I'm getting a little heavy in here. We'll get a little lighter. I was reading what kind of gift to buy your wife. Someone said, you know, when you preach to folks, you got to consider their seat, you know, how long they can sit. And if you tell a story in the middle, then that helps them. Well, here's your story. Don't buy anything that plugs in. If you're going to buy something for your wife, don't buy anything that plugs in. Anything that requires electricity is seen as utilitarian. Don't you go out there and buy her a vacuum cleaner. Don't buy clothing that involves sizes. The chances are 1 in 7,000 that you will get her size right. And your wife will be offended the other 6,999 times. Do I look like a 16, she'll say? Too small a size doesn't cut it either. I haven't worn that size in 20 years. Avoid all things useful. The new silver polish advertised to save hundreds of hours is not going to win you any brownie points. Don't buy anything that involves weight loss or self-improvement. She'll perceive a six-month membership to a diet center as a suggestion that she's fat. And you want to go there. Don't buy jewelry. Think, oh man, what can I buy? Don't buy jewelry. The jewelry your wife wants, you can't afford. And the jewelry you can afford, she don't want. And And finally, don't spend too much. How do you think we're going to afford that? She'll ask. But don't spend too little. She'll say something like, is that all I'm worth? So there's your, there's, speaking of gifts, when you talk about buying gifts. But Jesus, he didn't skimp on his gift for us. He didn't skimp on it. He gave all he had for us. Philippians 2:8 says it this way, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so you got the setting, you got the spark, the quickening spirit that Jesus bought for us on the cross. But then I call this the sitting. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace, the wonderful grace, in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. There's another verse that's very similar. It's in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation, we get our words politics from it, believe it or not. Politics, the administration of civil affairs or of a commonwealth, the constitution of a commonwealth, a state, a commonwealth, the commonwealth of citizens. Well, our commonwealth, our home is in heaven. And he makes us sit in heavenly places. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. We have a dual citizenship. We're citizens of the earth. And if you get saved, we become citizens of heaven. And by the way, we get it now. I'm a dual citizen now. You know, the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Some of you have been in the military. In the military, in a foreign land, there's an unusual, close-knit, tight connection between each American in these foreign lands. Why? Because they're in a foreign land and we together. That's the same way we Christians ought to be. We have a dual citizenship. We have a citizenship in heaven. Man went into church. White guys, white, what? Preacher said, I'll keep you coming. People wouldn't accept him. Fortunately, the young man's father was with him. Father looked at the preacher and said, well, you think Jesus died for the black man too? Yes. You think the black man's going to heaven? Yes. Think heaven you're going to? Yes. I will get along now. It's a coming. Because we have a common citizenship. Amen. We ought to be hanging together. You know, as it was said, one of our founders said, if we don't hang together, we're going to hang separate. We've got to start hanging together. Because our citizenship, our sitting, is in heaven. And then fourthly, strolling. Ephesians 2:8. You know, people read Ephesians 2:8, 9, but they don't read verse 10. That always frosts me when they leave it out. Ephesians 2:8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And boy, we hear that preached and hear that voiced all across our country. But verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our walk, our lifestyle, our behavior should be different. As a saved person, we were dead, but now we've been quickened, we're alive, we ought to be different. John 5:8, Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. He had been crippled, Jesus raised him from that crippled state, and he said, rise and walk. I'm telling you, as a Christian, you ought to rise and walk like a Christian. I'm glad somebody's saying amen. There ain't enough people saying amen in here. I must be in a Methodist.
Amen.
That's a little better. Thought maybe I got into a Presbyterian church or something. I thought this was a Baptist church. Bab, you know, B-A-B-T-I-S-D. A Baptist church. I know that's not the way it's spelled, but that's the way we pronounce it, right? The old-fashioned Baptist. Rise and walk. It was 2 years ago, today, on February 7th, 2017, that my life was changed in a blink of an eye. A traumatic accident that left me with both my legs crushed. This is the testimony of this young man. The damage was done, left me with a left leg amputation, and I was very lucky considering the condition my legs were in. Multiple surgeries and skin grafts on 85% of my below knee amputation. I was faced with a serious, painful road to be able to walk again. The prosthetic doctor I have is an amazing person. He wouldn't give up until we found something that would work. I've been through so many disappointments and frustrations. Nothing seemed to work. I was facing a revision surgery that consisted of an above knee to remove the damage in skin graft area and was in tears at this point. Getting the idea? Guy lost the bottom of his leg. Started to lose above the knee. Then Mark, my prosthetic helper, had returned from a convention where he was introduced to the iFit prosthetic too. We set up a meeting with Josh Mullins, and he came all the way to Idaho, and we gave it a go. It was a miracle. I'm not just saying this. It is very true. I put the iFoot socket, and I walked immediately. I couldn't believe it. It was truly a blessing, kind of like wearing a great pair of shoes right out of the box. I've been wearing the iFit for almost a year now, and it has been always, every day, comfort. Now, we might not have a prosthetic leg, but may I say we got a prosthetic heart, prosthetic soul that God put in there? Say, where do you get that at? Ezekiel 36, 26 says that there's the five I wills there. Ezekiel 36, 26, and the first part of 27 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you the heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. When he saves us, he gives us this prosthetic heart, if you will, this prosthetic soul, and he wants us to be different. And that fellow put on that iFit, he walked differently from that day forward. We ought to walk different. For the afternoon service, everybody ought to be here. Say it's not very long, is it? Just 1:30. You ought to be here. If they have service at the normal time, you ought to be here. They got special meetings coming up. You know what? You ought to be here. Now, if you die, and I don't wish anybody that, if you die, you have an excuse. Otherwise, you ought to do your dead love best to be here. Because we ought to walk different. You ought to read your Bible. You know the main things. Pray, communicate with our Father, witness, look for others. I was glad to hear that there was an accident. I wasn't glad to hear the accident, but I was glad to hear they were witnessing to the lady. Come across an accident, gave her a tract. Good. What you're supposed to do. You know why? Because you're different. Giving. Oh. You know, some people, when they get baptized, they baptize every part except this. Hold on, preacher. Okay, I'm ready. Oh, no, that goes in. Somebody got to pay for the light. Somebody got to pay for whatever renovations y'all are doing here and they have planned.
Someone's got to pay for that. That's why God has you here. Pay your way.
I've heard preachers say, well, you know, I don't preach on giving too much because, you know, we're a little embarrassed.
Well, I'm not embarrassed at all. I think, first off, I'm not in my church. But second off, even if I was, somebody's got to pay it. If you go to work and you get done with your day and time for paycheck, you expect to get paid.
You expect there to be some money there.
And if they go without paying you, pretty soon you're not going to do nothing. I'm going to go find somewhere they got some money.
Church is no different. When you come here, they expect for you to pay.
It might hurt a little bit. But our citizenship, we have a dual citizenship. Remember that? Here and there. And when we get there, all we spend here is going to be enjoyed there.
I know heaven's a gift. God allows us, he gives us freely this gift of salvation, of eternal life in heaven. But then he promises rewards.
And after we're saved, you know, we don't work to get saved, but after we're saved, we ought to do some work, including giving.
If you weren't here, you'd be in some club or some car club or, you know, some type of computer club or something, and you spend all kinds of money.
Because you're part of that club. I mean, you got to represent. Well, first off, you ain't got time for that club.
And you don't have the money for that club. What you ought to have is time and money for here. Anyway, that's free. That won't cost you nothing. The strolling. Why? Because of the wonderful grace of Jesus. Before we're saved, we are dead. And yet Jesus quickened us and gave us a gift of eternal life, and then gave us a citizenship in heaven, and this prosthetic heart, this prosthetic spirit, this prosthetic soul, and we're supposed to live for him now. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Hope you get something out of that. The wonderful grace of Jesus. The setting, we're dead. The spark, the quickening spirit of God. The sitting, we've got our citizenship in heaven. And now our strolling, God expects us to be a little different because we belong to him now. Now I'll change gears just a little bit. The wonderful grace of Jesus, if you're not saved, you ought to get saved now. Because we're condemned already. We're condemned now. So we ask Christ to save us. If you haven't done that before, you ought to do that now. Now's the time. If you are saved, where's your strolling? Are you living for Jesus the way you should? All of us could do more. Ain't nobody in here could.
Take a list in your life. Take inventory. Say, I'm really living for Christ way out.
Why? Because of the wonderful grace of Jesus. If you're not saved, trust Christ. If you're already saved, how's your walk with the Lord? That's the message for today, the wonderful grace of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said. Lord, I ask that you finish the message in each of the hearts of the folks that are here. They love my son, their pastor. And so I love them. They're part of my family. Just like the Sunday school class we taught this morning, they're part of our family. Lord, I ask that you bless them. We love them, take care of them. But now, especially in this invitation, if they're not saved, they need to come and get saved. If they're already saved, maybe they need something worked on in their life. Lord, maybe you spoke to them part of their life. I ask, Lord, you help them to come now and get it right. Bless this invitation now. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's all stand. Maybe you're here and you've never asked Jesus to save you before. Our instrument's going to start here in just a minute. When it starts, you ought to hit the aisle and come down. And I'll talk to you down here and get someone to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Maybe you're a Christian. God is definitely... Oh.